Love is a funny thing. Sometimes people do not recognize it. They do not see it, and they miss it altogether. Their view, their opinion of love is not accurate. Many measure love by what they get out of it. And when they do not get what they want, or what they think they should get, or what they would like to get, they fail to see love. How many people misunderstand love? This morning in our text, we will see a man choose money over love because he did not know or did not understand love. He chose silver over the man who was going to die for him, die for his sin. We will see the ultimate love, laying down his life for others. There is no greater love. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 22 as we continue our study in the life of Christ. There is a lot in this chapter, 71 verses. We can see five parts. First, the preparation, verses 1 to 13. Preparation for a crime and preparation for the supper. Then we will see the communion, verses 14 to 20. It is instructed, and then it is instituted. We will see after that the revelation, verses 21 to 38, of betrayal, revelation of worldliness, revelation of denial and of struggle. Then we will see a fourth part, the imploration to the disciples, and then to the Father, and finally the rejection, verses 47 to 71, rejection by Judas, rejection by Peter, rejection by religious leaders. We will be in this chapter for several weeks. Today we will only take the first two parts, the preparation and the communion. Next week we'll take the third part, the revelation, then the fourth one, the imploration. The fifth part, the rejection, we will take over a three-week period, taking each rejection individually. It is indeed a very interesting chapter. Chapter 22, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. During his last days here on earth, Jesus was going early in the morning to teach in the temple, and at night he would go with his disciples to the Mount of Olives. We are getting closer and closer to the crucifixion. The Passover was the first of the Jewish annual feasts. On their calendar, it came on the 14th day of their first month, which is our April. The instructions for God concerning this feast are found in Leviticus 23. The feast was a celebration commemorating their deliverance out of Egypt. So on the 10th of the month of Nisan, the Passover lamb was selected. The 7-day feast of the unleavened bread was celebrated from the 15th to the 21st of Nisan. So close the connection between the Passover meal proper and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that followed immediately that the term Passover is sometimes used to cover both as it is seen here. Now during that Feast of Passover, the Jews would gather from all over the world. It was a requirement of God for any Jews living within 15 miles from Jerusalem to be in Jerusalem for that feast. If they lived over 15 miles from Jerusalem, they had to come as often as possible. So here the Feast of Passover was approaching, and Mark tells us that it was 2 days away. And the chief priests and the scribes, they sought how they might kill him, Jesus, for they feared the people. The plotters were the chief priests and the scribes, and Matthew tells us that also the elders of the people were involved. The same three groups that we have learned about in chapter 20. These plotters had had several secret meetings about Jesus. And they had come to the conclusion that he had to be put to death. This guy could not continue on exposing us like he was. We need to take him out. Way back in chapter 20, they were seeking to lay hands on him, but they feared the people. He became very popular with the crowds. They were listening to him. They were following him. So because the crowds were in favor of Jesus, they would have to wait for a special time to lay hands on him. And according to Matthew 26, the plotters met in the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. They feared the people, but they did not fear God. Jesus said not to fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can kill both, the body and the soul, in hell. People do not have the power to cast a soul into hell. Only God has. Many people have the fear of men, but do not fear God. What can men do to us? People are afraid to get caught in their sins. Afraid to be seen by men when they sin. Afraid to be found by men when they sin secretly. They are not afraid to be seen by God. Not afraid of God who sees and hears everything. Some people have been totally embarrassed by seeing me behind them in the line after letting out some pretty rotten language. But who am I? Are they not embarrassed that God heard? We live in the presence of God. There is nothing that we can do that He cannot see. There is nothing that we can say, even if we murmur it to softly in someone's ear, that he does not hear. We should be more fearful in front of God than in front of man. People who are fearful of men often are not fearful of God. These people feared men. They were afraid, but they were not afraid of God. They were willing to take him and kill the Son of God. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Early in his ministry in John 6, Jesus made a statement about Judas. He knew all the time. He called him a son of perdition in his prayer in John 17. This title is only given to another man in scriptures. That is the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now some people have used this verse here to prove that born again Christians can be demon possessed since the devil entered Judas. It is not so. There are many other scriptures that prove otherwise. Judas might have been tempted at first to follow Jesus because of the talk about a kingdom coming. I want to be with him. There is a kingdom. We're going to see mighty things. I'm going to join him. I'm going to be on his team. But maybe after hearing about a crucifixion, dying on a cross, he wanted to get something out of this deal. And he knew that some religious leaders were interested in him. He also knew their problem. They were unable to take him publicly And knowing their problem, he made matters easier for them by volunteering to deliver Jesus to them secretly. That is, without public disturbance. Another thing about Judas is said here. He was numbered among the 12. That does not mean that he was one of the 12. To be numbered among disciples and to be a disciple are two different things. Now, why did Judas do this? Well, it says here that because Satan had entered his heart. However, this does not clear him from blame. He could not say, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Judas was guilty because he failed to resist the devil. It is our responsibility to resist the devil. He will come to us with all sorts of temptation. He will bring thoughts into our minds. And he will try to get us to go contrary. It is our responsibility to resist. Judas did not resist. He had followed Jesus for a long time. But there were no changes in his life. He was not a true follower of Jesus Christ. He was possessed. He was possessed by greed. He was possessed by money. He was with the 12, but he was not really one of the 12. He had a real problem with money. And when the lady anointed the feet of Jesus, he rebuked them all, saying that that could have been sold for a lot of money and given to the poor. But the Bible says that he was not concerned with the poor, but he was stealing from the common purse which he was in charge of. Imagine God knowing this man has a problem with money and let him be in charge of the purse. To give him an opportunity to prove himself. So we see that someone can be numbered among Christians without being one of them. This verse shows us that Satan was involved in the plot to destroy Jesus. He had been trying ever since he heard that from Eve in the garden, one would come to crush his head. Abel was killed. They thought that Abel was going to be the one. Many sons of the Jews were destroyed by Pharaoh. Moses was saved. David was almost destroyed before having any children because the word of God had said that the Messiah would come from the line of David. So the enemy tried to even have David killed. Again, Jewish boys were destroyed by Herod when Jesus was born, all the way to age 2, trying to eliminate him. He had really been trying to destroy Jesus. And now he's got a guy who's going to work for him. So, verse 4, Judas went his way and discussed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. He went carefully, without being seen by the others, to wheel and deal with the chief priests and to discuss how he could help them. And Mark tells us that they promised to give him money. And he got excited. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. Matthew tells us that Judas asked point blank, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" It was a money issue. Greed. They agreed to give him money. How much money? Matthew tells us 30 pieces of silver. Today, if they're worth $5 a piece, that'd be $150. But some 500 years earlier, the prophet Zechariah in chapter 11 had given the exact price agreed upon way before Judas was even born. God knew. There is nothing that God does not know. He knows everything. He knew 500 years before Jesus came, before Judas was born, that he, this man who will come on this earth 500 years from now, will betray my son and will take 30 pieces of silver for him. And he still allowed this man to be born. We'll cover that next week. Then he promised, that is Judas, he promised and he saw opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. So being promised the 30 pieces of silver, he promised them to deliver him according to their two stipulations that they had. Number one, in the absence of big crowds, we don't want a lot of people there when we arrest him. And number two, we are told in Matthew 26, not during the feast. But they were not in control of that one. God was. And it happened during the feast. It is very easy to be shocked and to find fault with Judas for doing such a thing, betraying Jesus Christ, or with Peter for denying Jesus Christ. But how many times have we been guilty of the same thing? The one without sin is to cast the first stone at Judas. We need to learn from them. Both of them were guilty of sin, Judas and Peter. But one went to hang himself, and the other repented and was restored by the Lord, and he became a leader in the church. It is not our sin, most of the time, that disqualify us from following or serving the Lord. But it is our reaction to our sin. What we do when we find out that qualifies us or disqualifies us from serving the Lord. David sinned big time, but he acted and reacted properly when he found out. His heart was broken and he turned, he repented, and God used him mightily. Judas will be remorseful and will go and hang himself. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. After the preparation for a crime, we start the preparation for a supper. Finally, the first day of the festival arrived. What day was it? April 14th, 32 AD. 8 days after the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ, which was April 6, 32 AD. Luke does not say anything about the purchase of the lamb. And we may assume that they took care of this earlier. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So Jesus picked two of the 12, Peter and John, and he sent them to prepare a room where they could all meet together and celebrate the Passover and eat the lamb as they did in the book of Exodus. He did not give them the address where to go. And they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? Peter and John were ready to go prepare a place, but they did not know where they were to go and prepare it. And Jesus said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. The directions given are in a sense not very definite, yet the two men will have no difficulty in finding the place. The directions did not reveal the name of the owner of the house, nor the location of his home. Yet they had enough information to locate the place. What they will see upon entering the city was something rather strange. A man carrying a pitcher of water. Men did not carry water in pitcher. Women did. Not the guy. The guy carried water in a little skin. You would not catch them carrying water in a pitcher. So he said, when you see this guy, follow him. Now, why the mystery about the room? Why not be more specific about the place? Go to such street and such address and the house of so and so. Why not say clearly? Because Judas was there. And Judas was listening to the answer when the disciples asked where to go. And he was looking for a place, a quiet place to get in. And not until evening must Judas know where the Passover will be. Jesus must be able, before his arrest, to observe the feast with his disciples and have time to institute the Lord's Supper. Judas is not going to mess up his cards. If early in the day, Judas had known where Jesus would be that evening, he could have informed the chief priest, who could then have him arrested without any crowd being present. The timing of God. Passover was a feast for family to get together and worship God. And another interesting thing, Jesus was not with his mother. He was not with his natural family. But he was celebrating with just his disciples, showing that they were a family, a spiritual family. The bond that ties us together is much stronger bond than the bond that ties a natural family together. They were born in a home. They had no choice. You don't select your parents. You don't select your brother and sister. You were born there. But when we were born again, it is by choice, a decision. We join the household of God and we become a family. We should all be able to experience that family relationship. Remember when people came to Jesus saying that his mother and brothers were outside looking for him? What did he say? He said, "Who is my mother and my brothers? But he who does the will of my Father is my mother and my brother." In other words, a family created around the Heavenly Father. A family of God. He goes on, he said, "Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Jesus told them what they were to say to the master of the house where that man carrying the water would enter. The man carrying the water must not be confused with the owner of the house. The exact relation between the two is not known. He may have been the owner's servant, a relative, or a friend. But it is reasonable to assume that at least the owner of the house was a disciple of Jesus, a believer, ready to serve the master in every possible way. And maybe the other man was also. Jesus said, "Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready." Jesus also told them what the master of the house would do and what the room would look like. A large upper room, all furnished, as if the Lord had been there before. And maybe he was. So they went and they found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Again, like the colt in chapter 19, they found everything just as Jesus had said. Now the second part of the chapter, the communion. "And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him." When the hour had come, what hour? John the apostle talked a lot about his hour. At the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2, when they ran out of wine, his mother mentioned to him that they were out of wine, and he said to her, "My hour has not yet come." John 7:30, John said, they sought to take him, but no one laid his hand on him because his hour was not yet come. Again in John 8, John said that Jesus was teaching in the temple. No one laid his hand on him, for his hour had not yet come. And then before the crucifixion in John 13, John for the fourth time talk again about the hour. And he tells us that when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world. Throughout his early ministry, the hour had not yet come, but now the hour had come. What hour? The hour for him to be glorified through his death upon the cross and then go to the Father. Even though it says here that they sat down, this is an expression in English, do not be confused with the pictures or the paintings that you have seen of Jesus sitting in the middle of a long table and six disciples sitting on each side of him on chairs. Actually, what they had was a very low U-shaped table with no chair. They would sit on the ground. They would recline on one elbow and they would eat with the other hand. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus had looked forward to eat this Passover with his disciples with a fervent desire. This was to be his last Passover. Earlier in chapter 2:12, Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Baptism is a symbol of death. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is not a reference to Jesus eating again with his disciples by the seashore of Galilee after his disciple had been fishing all night and caught nothing and were told by the Lord to cast their net on the other side. Jesus is talking here about a meal in the kingdom of God. What meal is that? This is a reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the wife of the Lamb, his bride, the church, who being ready is brought to him in heaven, as we see in Revelation 19. The first thing that we do, I can hardly wait to get to heaven, the first thing that we do as we enter is a big meal. We sit down and sit and eat. And I look forward, I think it's going to be a great place to be. The Lord loves to eat, He's always eating. So in His house, plenty of food and plenty eating. I can hardly wait. All you can eat and you don't even have to watch getting big goes right through you. Poor people underneath. Then He took the cup and He gave thanks and He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. This was the first cup. Their meal would begin with the cup to give thanks, saying the blessing for the meal. In the Passover meal, there were different cups, about four different cups. This is not the same cup as the one used for the institution of the Lord's Supper. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, when he was on the cross, they brought him a mixture of wine and vinegar, and he refused it. Then later on, after he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That moment when all our sins were placed upon him, he said, I thirst. And he was given some sour wine. Again, this is not a reference to drinking again, but this is a reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb that we will eat and drink with him. And he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This was a very significant thing. I wonder if the disciples understood right then what he was doing. This was an ordinance, a commemoration, not a transformation. The bread did not actually become his physical body. He was still there holding the bread. The bread did not become his flesh, but a type of his body that was to be offered for the sins of the world. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. It was the desire of the Lord that the church should remember his sacrifice, remember his love. No greater love. And we have the tendency to forget. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This is again a different cup, not the same as the opening blessing for the meal, nor the cup for drinking during the meal, but the final cup for the after meal cup. He said, this is a new covenant. What was he talking about? He was starting something new. Under the old covenant that God had made with man, in order to commune with God, in order to be one with God, to have real fellowship with God, something had to be done with the sins that separated men from God. The sins that broke, something had to be done concerning those sins to get rid of those sins. How were they to eliminate those sins? Well, under the old covenant, under the law, they would bring a lamb to the temple. They would lay their hands upon it, and then the lamb was killed in front of their eyes. The animal had been offered as a sin offering. It had died, that innocent animal, because of the person's sin. And the reason for laying hands on it was sort of a transfer of sin, transfer of guilt upon the animal. Then after that, the person could then go on and offer a peace offering, communion offering with the Lord, because the sin had been taken care of. So after the sin offering came the peace offering. But that's how they eliminated the sin. They would lay hands on the animal and they would see that innocent animal dying because of my sin. That was the old covenant. What is the new covenant? People still sin. And still something has to be done with our sins before we can come to God. We can still not come to God with sins. People say, as born again Christian, we don't have to confess our sin. Look out. That part has not changed. The part that is new is that Jesus became the offering. His blood was shed to put away our sin. So after confessing to him, transferring our sins to him, so then we can commune with God, be one with God, have a real fellowship with God. This is the new covenant. The old covenant is out. There has been many years since an animal sacrifice. Over 1900 years, none since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. The Jews then started a new system of balancing good works against bad works, trying to do more good to offset the bad things that they had done and to be accepted by God. On Yom Kippur, they try to balance the books, but it is not acceptable to God. If anything, it is an insult to God that they would replace the death of His Son for good deeds and books balancing. Other religions started to imitate the system, telling people that by doing good works, it is then possible to be accepted by God. But the Bible is clear. It is not possible to be accepted by God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. It is not possible any other way than by the blood of Jesus Christ, the new covenant. So looking at this story here, it is hard to believe that these religious leaders perpetrated history's greatest crime during Israel's holiest festival. During Passover, the Jews were expected to remove all leaven, all sin from their houses. They had cleansed their homes, but not their hearts. These religious leaders had not recognized love. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, the sins of those people. And because He showed them where they were wrong, and He tried to teach them the right ways of God, they despised Him and they wanted to kill Him. So often, love is misunderstood. Judas, one of the inner circle, did not hesitate to choose 30 pieces of silver rather than love. The religious leaders chose the religious hierarchy rather than love. Many, many people choose positions or possessions rather than love, even the love of God. Jesus revealed His love when He shared that He would give His body and His blood for the sinners of the world. Yet, how many sinners misunderstand and still refuse His love? So let's remember the past. Christ's death with faith. Let's realize the present. Christ's life with love. And let's rejoice over the future. Christ coming again with hope. So now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The love of Christ for us is the greatest. There is no greater love. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank You for Your willingness to offer Your only Son to die in our place. We thank You, Father, that You loved us so much that You were not willing to let us go the wrong way. We made a wrong decision, wrong choice. And all of us, from Adam, were going astray. But You died for us. You paid the price for us, and we thank You, Jesus. I pray, Father, that we would be able to see the love that is in You, that comes from You. You are love. And Father, I pray that we would learn today to not choose possessions or positions or any other thing but Jesus. And if there is anyone here today who has not accepted Jesus, before you go home, ask Him to come into your heart. Confess your sins to Him. and under the new covenant, His blood will take away your sins. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Judas was among the 12. He saw Jesus. He looked into the eyes of Jesus. He heard Him. He saw what Jesus could do. And still, He was capable of rejecting, refusing, selling Him. What a lesson for us. May we not be one among Christians. May we not be one among the children of God. May we be sons and daughters of God indeed. Judas again will see Jesus. He may be in darkness now, awaiting for the day of judgment when God the Father calls Hades, give up your dead for judgment. And Judas will see the eyes of Jesus again, one more time. He will bow the knee to Jesus, but too late. May we see Jesus for what He is. The Lamb of God who died for us, paid the price for us. So may the Lord be with you. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you who left your home today to come and sit with the Lord, to sit at His feet, sing unto Him, to hear His word, and to partake of communion with Him. May He keep you close to His heart. May the Holy Spirit always keep in your mind the price of Jesus. May you not be all entangled with the season, forgetting the reason for the season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.